Love Talk Radio.
We stopped at verse 26 in that chapter. And I sent out the document on the study of, you know, paganism and keeping the feast days of the Most High and not including the pagan holidays in those. I know Sister Clara got it. I don't know if anybody else got it or read it. But it should help you when talking to relatives or people in general about how Christianity includes, you know, the customs of paganism and tie it to the Most High when he said not to do it, not to, you know, won't do him that way. So I pray that you get it and use it for what it's intended to do. So let's go ahead and start off tonight's lesson. Let us do our statement of faith and pray in. This is a classroom environment, so you know you can ask questions at any time. If you're not understanding something, so forth. So we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be, whether you're in North America or South America, whether you are on the African continent, the South American continent, the Far East, the Middle East, the European theater, or any of the communist bloc countries. The Greek is the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. Now the ladies who cover their head, men uncover your head. And let us go ahead and proceed in this with our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah under the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26-29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah to you, O Yah Elohim. Hallelujah to you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory to you, belong to you, and to you alone, Father. To you alone, Father. And hallelujah to another we will not give it to you. And we just give you glory, honor, and praise on today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Yah. Holy hand praise to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And before we start into this, well, our scripture reading for this evening will be, hold on, let me, I'm going to close something down, so I didn't want to close down, but our scripture reading for today will be out of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. May the Most High bless you. You're reading here, your understanding, and more so the doing of his word, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. Okay, and let us start this off. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. This is the kingdom and you. The gospel says is required of us in getting into the kingdom, how we're to offer the kingdom to people, what we're to offer, how we're to tell them that they have to pre-qualify. And circumcision was not one of those requirements that, you know, men have to have in order to be saved. And to keep the law of Moses concerning that. And I pointed out that one of the big mistakes that the church or a lot of people are making is when it says and keep the law of Moses, they're thinking that that chapter is talking about all of the law of Moses, but it's not. It's only talking about circumcision. And then, you know, tie some things for salvation and then tell what Gentiles and even Hebrews have to do to pre-qualify. And, you know, it's talking about abstaining from meat offered to idols. But that's anything involved with an idol. Not just a sacrifice offered to an idol, because if you're offering a sacrifice to an idol, then you're worshiping that idol. So it applies to anything that applies to an idol, to idol worship. And whether you're keeping the custom of how people worship that particular deity, then it falls within that realm. And so, you know, one of the first things, part of the first commandment is that you shall have no other Elohim before me. And you shall not have an image of any other Elohim. And nor will you bow down to any other Elohim. And so you can't worship any other Elohim, any other idol in any form or fashion. And then if, you know, most people, when it comes to the Most High, they were worshiping something else. And so even if it was indirectly and they didn't know that a deity was tied to it, such as with Valentine's Day or Christmas or Easter or, you know, Halloween, Thanksgiving, all of those holidays, even the 4th of July, New Year's Day, St. Patrick's Day, all of those things are tied to paganism. They are tied to worshiping another deity. And so as far as we are concerned, when it comes to telling people how to be saved, they have to give up those customs. They cannot take those customs that they were using and tie the Most High to it. Neither can they take those customs and worship the Most High in those ways. So they were doing it, you know, I used to do this. I think it'll be a good thing to do. Wow. I could probably change that time, but I'm not going to stop it today. I didn't call back in. Let me look at that. Yeah. No, we won't worry about it. They haven't called in, and they just won't be able to call in. You have to call the 480 number. Okay. So, the matter is that we cannot take those customs, anything that we use to worship another deity, and worship the Most High. Because don't do it. And so as part of their salvation, one of the first things that they're supposed to give up. You don't worship other deities. And we're only going to worship the Most High. That way we can, you know, come under the blood of Messiah and get credit for death and have our sins forgiven. Okay. And so they were settling this question because it specifically came up that, you know, the men had to be circumcised. And let me start another recording of this so I can have a way to put it up. Okay. I'll wait for that to come on. So this is what we're studying in this chapter. And then we're going to go to chapter 21. Then we'll go to 18 and get a verse, and then we're going to go to 21. Because 21 brings us back around to this same topic. We have where the disciples are sent out, you know, with a letter and by mouth to tell the Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they rejoice at that because, you know, circumcision for a man, and even in those nations where they practice it with women, the older you get, when you're an infant, you don't really remember that thing. You don't, you know, you might cry at it, but you don't remember it. But the older you get, the more traumatizing that could be. So when Abraham did the males in his tribe, you know, hey, that was a traumatic experience, and they all had to stop and heal. And then when Joshua did it again, for all those people coming out of the wilderness, because for 40 years, they didn't circumcise people. And that meant for 40 years, they could not, at least 39 years, they couldn't keep the Passover. Because when they first did it, the first year coming out of Egypt, they were all circumcised. Everybody that came out of Egypt was circumcised. But then in the wilderness, they stopped circumcising. And so in order to have the Passover, then you had to be circumcised. And so they weren't keeping the Passover. And they didn't keep the Passover again until they were ready to enter into, go across the Jordan into the promised land. And once they crossed, then Joshua circumcised them. Again, all those people who had not been circumcised, the new generation, he circumcised them so that they could keep the Passover. So this was critical back then, but it was to be a member of Israel and to come up under the Abrahamic covenant, which was tied to the land of Israel. So you had to circumcise them. In today's world, if somebody wants to have an actual tie to the land of Israel as a male, then they must be circumcised. And, you know, then they would become a member, whether it's Jew or Gentile, they would become a member of the nation of Israel. Now, the difference is that by the blood, then the land has already been divided. It's been divided in the scriptures. The Most High will reinforce that division of the land. But then it tells us in Ezekiel chapter 20 or 27, that the Gentiles that tie themselves to Israel can choose what tribe they want to be in. And that tribe is supposed to give them an inheritance in the land, whatever tribe they choose to be a part of. So that is the way it's supposed to work as far as the circumcision goes. And that's what the circumcision was all about, was to tie, you know, people to the land under the Abrahamic covenant. And that's from the river Nile, from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Not just the sliver of land that Israel is on today, that they're fighting over and with the Palestinians. You know, they don't have enough land for both of those to be there, and they're just going to take the land from the Palestinians. Is really what that's about. And because they don't own all the land that the scripture says that they're supposed to own, then they have, you know, they have a conflict. But the truth of the matter is that when the Gentiles tie themselves to true Israel, when the Most High establishes true Israel, then true Israel already knows from the scriptures what the boundaries of the land are. They're supposed to be, and so the Most High is going to have to take some of that land from. powerful nations like Saudi Arabia and Iran, to name a couple, Egypt, you know, as well, and Ethiopia, to take the land from them and give it to Israel. And so that's what circumcision is all about. Now, the circumcising of the heart is to get rid of, you know, the hardness of our heart, the way that we try to close our hearts off to the Most High, is to get rid of that stuff. Anything that does that, that causes you to not be able to worship or to serve the Most High with all your heart, you're supposed to cut it away. That's the circumcising of the heart, and that's a different thing. Physical circumcision, the circumcision made with hands, is to tie you to the land. So these Pharisees in Acts chapter 15 were going around, and they were thinking that, you know, hey, these people are joining Israel. And they're not actually joining Israel, because Messiah's kingdom is global. And so these people are joining Messiah's kingdom in his body. And so circumcision of the flesh is not required for that. I think for some reason. Circumcision of the flesh is not required for that. And so they're coming to the brothers to get clarification. And the clarification is that they don't have to get circumcised to be saved. They just stop doing anything with idols, especially, you know, meat. Don't be eating meat, because that was a big thing back then. Meat offered to idols. Abstain from fornicating, having sex outside of marriage. Abstain from being strangled and from consuming blood. Those four things. Those same things are required today for anybody coming in. So, you know, and I, you know, what my experience has been is that since it's Christianity and it's mainly Christian churches that are doing it, then they're saying, hey, you need to repent from your sin and turn away from sin, but then they don't tell you exactly what sin is. And so it's a very generic type of repentance and a very generic type of salvation. And when it's very specific, when we look at the scriptures, hey, are you worshiping, are you doing these things? You know, you practicing witchcraft? Are you worshiping any other gods? You know, you're here with these rune stones, and are you burning sage and walking around the house with it? Are you, you know, doing things to worship other deities? And then that includes, you know, the holidays. Because the holidays is the main way that people worship today, that it seems to be unaware to them that what they're doing, hey, you know, that is really worshiping another deity. And that is rooted, and they may not think that they are, but, you know, what something, you know, if something was started with a deity at the base of it, at the root of it, and then over the years, it sort of got forgotten that there was a deity tied to it. And people just adopted it, or people adopted it because it seemed right to them, or their parents did it. And so they just adopted doing it. Then they forgot about the deity. Doesn't mean that it's still not dedicated to that deity. And so you got to understand that, hey, you're doing some things that were rooted in the worship of this deity. And whether you know it or not, and whether it's your intention or not, that's where it comes from. And so you cannot bring it forward and say, well, you know, rather than doing it to this deity, I'm going to do it to the Most High. Because he says, don't do it. Don't worship me in any way, any capacity. Don't do unto me what these nations have done to their deities, because I've already considered it an abomination to me. And so, you know, you have to be able to explain it to people that way. If bottom line is, whether you were aware of it or not, you were worshiping another deity, and you were doing the customs that are associated with worship of another deity. Ignorantly or willfully, doesn't matter, you were doing it. Okay, so you were ignorantly doing it. We are educating you and letting you know that this is what you were doing. And you're not to do it. The Most High says, don't do it to him that way. Don't worship him that way. So you might have enjoyed doing that, or you might have thought that, oh, this is a sacred rite, a sacred thing to do, but not to him. And so, you know, just don't observe the day, nor bring that practice forward and do it with him, because he says not to do it. So in the lesson, we are being, you know, told that, hey, only abstain from meats offered to idols or anything done with an idol. Don't fornicate. Don't have, you know, sex outside of marriage, because in the Western world, that's a big thing today. Sex outside of marriage or in marriage, it is, you know, they have it to where you ain't got to be married. You know, if you meet somebody, you want to have a relationship, and part of that relationship is a sexual part of that relationship, then so be it. And it's expected in a lot of relationships that that's going to be part of the relationship. But if you are going to say that you belong to the Most High and that you are his, and that you walk in his ways, that you're following him, then it cannot be. Okay? You cannot take the way of the world and say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. Then everybody's going to hell or going to the lake. Cannot do it and be called his. If it is, you know, if you are gay, then you cannot be in a relationship, period, that involves being gay, because the Most High doesn't condone it. And, you know, we might have proclivities or have, you know, a nature to be that way, but we can't act on those. Like the man that chases dirt. Cannot do it. Has to get rid of that nature, not practice it. Or the women that chases muscles or bold can't do it. So, you know, in today's society, these things are common. And when people are coming to the Most High, they have to understand that, hey, right here says you cannot be in a relationship and be having sex outside of marriage when you're not married. And a lot of them are dating and, in a sexually active relationship. And, you know, first thing you got to do is, hey, no, I can't do that anymore. And, you know, if their partner at this point, because, you know, people are creating partnerships, relationships that they're not married. They don't consider themselves to be married. We are partners, and we are sexually active, and it's nobody's business but our own. Well, then you don't really want to come into this, because it's the Most High's business as well. And it's the congregation's business, because if we live together and you're actively doing that, then, you know, whether you're a male and you're looking at the sisters funny, or whether you're a sister and looking at the men funny, you know, one pushing up on the other, then it becomes an issue. So, yeah, it has to be, it becomes everybody's business. Whereas in the world, you know, it's your thing, do what you want to do. You know, and I can't tell you who to sock it to. That's the mantra of the world. But that is not the mantra of the Most High or his people. So as part of salvation, you have to let that go. And, you know, it's up to you if you're witnessing or if you're trying to get somebody to come into the kingdom, then that is, you know, it's your job to tell them, hey, you can't be doing that. You're dating so-and-so. I know that y'all are living together. You're active. Y'all going to have to stop being active or stop living together if you can't stop being active, because or get married. And we don't, you know, we don't feel comfortable saying that to people. I was talking to a brother at the last market, and we talked about a lot of different things. And I was surprised, you know, just how he considered himself to be a history student. And so that's how we got into the conversation. But, you know, a lot of things that were in the Bible, some of the things I said, they shocked him and then they didn't. And so, you know, we are supposed to talk again. But I believe he has the right spirit for it. And then we talked about keeping Sabbath. He said, you know, he was doing Saturday markets. And I said, you know, why don't we do Saturday markets? Keep Sabbath. And I said, we have to honor the Most High on his day. And, you know, he was thinking Sunday, but I told him, I said, no, it's Friday night to Saturday night. So, you know, it caused some room for thought. So we will talk again, I'm sure. Here coming up real soon. Anyway, into the lesson. Just know that, you know, my expectation that I'm setting for people that I talk with is all based in the scripture. And so if I can show them it in writing, in the scripture, then that is what it is. I'm not teaching them the doctrine of men because that has gotten us in trouble in all kind of ways. So we're in Acts chapter 15. And let's go down to verse. I think we're supposed to start in verse 26. So they're talking about sending Paul and Barnabas. Now, even in the early church, there was problems. And we see some Pharisees causing a problem, going out and telling people, hey, you can't be saved unless you get, okay, how old you are, you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses concerning this. And so, you know, they brought this to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. And at the time, James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. James is Hamashiach's brother by Joseph. After, you know, Hamashiach is born, Mary and Joseph have children, girls and boys. And James is one of those boys that came out of Mary and Joseph's union. And so they bring it to them at Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And it is a heated debate. And so Peter chimes in, hey, you know how the Most High sent me to the Gentiles at first, that you might have a people. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas aren't really telling people they got to be circumcised. And so they're having a heated debate with these Pharisees that these people don't have to be circumcised. You need to stop telling them that. And so they bring it back to Jerusalem. Then the church decides and says, hey, they don't have to be circumcised. Just abstain from these things. Then they decide to send these men out back into the world with this letter from the church, saying this is what the church says, but we're gonna witness to it. So this letter was probably signed by James and the other elders, and then Paul and Barnabas are sent back out to correct this error, to tell those people that have been told, hey, you got to be circumcised, you don't have to be circumcised. Okay. So actually, starting verse 25, and then we will move it on. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives, you know, risked their lives, for the name of our master, Yeshua HaMashiach. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So here is the letter we sent out, and here is two other witnesses to say, yeah, this is true. This is what was said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, for me, when I first read these scriptures right there, that for me, If the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, says it, then who are we to argue with it? Because that is the Most High. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Necessary things. These are not optional. That you abstain from meat offered to idols, unless there be anything offered to idols or anything to do with an idol, and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, you shall do well. Fare you well. So stop doing those things and come to Messiah and get baptized in the water and in the Spirit. But give up doing those things. And if you give up those things, those four things, you will do well. Okay. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They delivered the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted or encouraged the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they tarried there of faith, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So the people were like satisfied, hey, these other ones came and said we gotta be circumcised, and we're causing some issues. You come back and said we don't have to be circumcised, and all we gotta do is these things. And we ain't gotta keep the entire law of Moses, we just gotta do these four things. And if we do those things, then we will do well and we can learn the law of Moses, you know, on the Sabbath day. And as we learn the law of Moses, then we're to hold ourselves accountable. That is what the modern-day church is not doing. Modern-day church is just like, well, we are totally away from those laws. And in our culture, in our society, we don't live like that. We don't, you know, we don't conform to those, they try to say, traditions. But a lot of them are not traditions. They are based upon the laws of the Most High. And so they want to keep doing the things the way that their culture or society says to do them. So what they have done is taken the Most High and made him, or conformed him, not made him, but conformed him to their culture or society. And then call it Christianity. And so you get all these different, denominations. Because this is what they're doing. This denomination of this culture of people believe like this. This culture of people believe like that. This society, group of people in this society believe this way and that way. And so we get all these different denominations of Christianity based upon how people believe. And they don't ever really want to go back into the law of the Most High, which is not really covered. It's not covered in the New Testament. And so the things that are covered in the New Testament are modifications to the laws that he wanted to modify. The rest of it came forward, and they don't want to read that. So it's like missing over half the book. And then they want to make it up. Well, you know, Messiah dealt with people who were possessed and, you know, had a filthy mind. They were, they may have been, you know, had a sex demon on them, or, you know, they may have been a pedophile. And those are the unclean and the filthy ones that it's talking about. It's not just talking about them as being unclean. It's talking about, hey, the dietary laws, it's talking about those other things that the Most High says makes us unclean. And they are, some of those things are physical things. Some of them are, you know, natural things. That if we are in that state, it just makes us unclean, and he makes a way for us to be clean before we come before him. But if we don't know what those things are, we make it a habit of pursuing the Most High and coming before him in that state, in an unclean state, by his cleanliness laws, then it is not just, you know, a spiritual thing, and that's what you try to make it, a spiritual thing. You know, you're greedy, or you are, you have a perverse mind. But it's never that, you know, that we couldn't have sex on Sabbath or before going to church if they don't teach that. It wasn't any of that kind of stuff because a lot of people were doing that. And, you know, having sex that morning and going to church. And then they're unclean and don't realize that they're in an unclean state. So the church has done that. And by it not teaching the cleanliness laws of the Most High, and by it not teaching those statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and only going by what's in the New Testament, then they have perverted the way of the Most High. They've changed the truth of the Most High into a lie, and have made it what they want it to be. And then say, hey, you know, we are good people. And they may be good people, either operating in ignorance or operating, you know, outside of ignorance and choosing that, hey, that was you guys. We don't have to do that. Whatever it is a lie. And so, you know, for salvation, do these four things. The rest of it, you're supposed to learn over time. You don't cover everything in life or all the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High in His judgment on a single Sabbath. So this was to be a learning process. And then people were to study to show themselves approved. Study the law to show themselves approved. And then not commit those things, you know, that the Most High said not to do. But what they chose to do is say, hey, this scripture right here says we're not up under this, so it don't apply to us, which is very wrong. So they sent out these two witnesses, Silas and Judas. Now, there's a problem going to go on because one of them is not going to want to stay and stick to doing what they're supposed to do. Okay. Verse 33, and after they carried their estate for a little while, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of Yah, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of Yah and see how they do. So every place we done preached that, we done taught at, let's go see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with him John. Now John wasn't originally sent, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, to take John, surname Mark, with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. So John was gone out with them, and then something happened in Pamphylia, he left. Didn't say why he left, but he departed. And Paul, you know, Barnabas wants to take him on this trip with him, and Paul said, like, no, man, that dude, he ain't reliable. He just left when we were out on the road. You know, he just left and departed, and I don't think we should bring him with us. And so he departed at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he didn't continue in the work, okay? And Paul and Barnabas are having an argument about this. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So this split up Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas wanted to take John, and Paul was like, nah, you don't need to bring him. He ain't reliable. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of Elohim. Was Paul and Barnabas going out Now Barnabas was to bring John, and Paul said, hey, that brother hadn't been reliable. He left and didn't, you know, do the work and didn't come back to continue doing the work. And now you want to take him out again? And so that split up Paul and Barnabas. So there have always been these contentions between the brethren and who's in charge. And they couldn't agree. They, you know, they came to sharp words with each other concerning this brother, and it split them up. Okay? Those things happen, and, you know, the Most High will show whether he was with whoever he was with. Okay? So to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Now, this is going to be Paul's return to Jerusalem. And I believe, I'm going to say this, I have to go back and recheck. I checked it before, but I think he's going to be gone like 21 years between Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21. That he's actually gone for 21 years out on the road preaching the gospel. Okay? Now, don't hold me to that time frame. I have to go and kind of have to do the research again to find out where I got that number from or where I read it at. But I believe they're gone 21 years. He's gone 21 years. Okay. There might be in a later chapter that he says that. So Acts chapter 21. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had lunch, we came with a straight course unto Crete, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there unto Patera. And finding the ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. So they either went by Cyprus on the left hand, or they pulled in the port on the left side of Cyprus and left out of that port. I'm not sure what that was actually saying. We left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, where there the ship was to unlade her burden. So the ship that they're on, as always, was carrying cargo and people, okay? And so it was rare to ever be able to catch a ship straight to where you were going. That's why I said the brethren who lived around the Mediterranean, to go from Rome to Israel, a lot of times it takes 3 whole months because of hitting all these little bitty ports in between. And so if your final destination was somewhere further south or what have you, it could take you time to get there. If that was a husband and wife with children and they were trying to bring a male back to be circumcised, then they would have virtually had to spend all of her pregnancy just about in Israel and around, you know, Bethlehem or around somewhere around Jerusalem to fulfill the law. And they couldn't do it most of the time. And then come back for the feast day. You know, and to our understanding, the 3 feast days. But I believe, you know, looking at Mary and Joseph, they really only were required to be there 1 of those 3 feast days. That's what it appears that Mary and Joseph were doing. They were only there 1 of those 3 feast days, and it was their custom to come to the Passover. It might have been someone else's custom to come to Pentecost, and someone else's custom to come to, you know, the blowing of the trumpet. That one. So either way it goes, you know, the further away you were from Jerusalem, the harder it was to maintain or to keep that law. And so a lot of them were doing the circumcision away from Jerusalem of their children, of the male children, because they couldn't make it back in time. And so that's why, you know, Peter said, hey, why are you going to put a burden on these Gentiles that we ourselves couldn't keep? You know, we weren't keeping it. So they decided not to put that burden on them, and said that it was okay with the Most High, it was okay with the Holy Ghost. not to put that burden on them. Okay. So they are unloading the ship in verse 3. And finding disciples, we carried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children. So we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So these people that are in Cyprus, they sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. Okay, these people that are at Tyre, they are there 7 days. And, they're ministering to the people there. And then the people, give them a send-off. And when they get on the ship, then the people go home. And they go on to where they're going. But Paul was told, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, not right now. Okay, verse 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. Now Caesarea was on the coast in Israel. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he's, Agabus is prophesying about Paul, saying, hey, you're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to bound you hand and foot. In other words, you ain't going to go where you want to go anymore. You're going to go where they want to send you. And Paul knows that he's supposed to go to Rome. But he's wanting to go to Jerusalem to report and to keep the siege there. Okay. And so Agabus comes and tells him, hey, I bound you hand and foot with your girdle, and the man whom this girdle belongs to going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem, just like they told Messiah. Peter, when Peter's like, hey, you're going to die. No, make it not so. Don't go. And, Messiah would tell him, get behind me, for this purpose came I into the world. So Satan, get behind me. You're trying to make me not do what I'm supposed to do. And they tell Paul the same thing. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? Why are you crying and breaking my heart, telling me not to go to Jerusalem when I got to go to Jerusalem? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. So don't be crying for me and telling me not to go. Not only am I ready to go there and be bound, I'm ready to go there, and if I need to, I am ready to what? Die there in Jerusalem. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of Yah be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. So, they got disciples everywhere. And, they have been spreading the gospel in a lot of places. And so some of these disciples from Caesarea come and brought with them one Manson, Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders were present. So now they're back at Jerusalem again. They have gone out and they spread the word to the Gentiles and, hey, you know, here's the gospel and this is how you be saved, and you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You got to give up those idols, abstain from things strangled, from blood, and from fornication. Give up those things and come to God. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things Elohim had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews that there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, Paul and I kind of have an issue with this, okay, because he himself is mainly speaking to Jews, but he's mainly speaking with the Gentiles, okay? And so James and the elders are reminding him, because they're thinking that he only been to the Jews. That's why he said, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. But the main people that Paul is really going to is to the Gentiles. And they are still zealous of the law. And they are informed of you. Now, word has come back on Paul and what he has been doing. And so he's saying, we got a lot of Jews here in Jerusalem that are informed, that are, you know, still believe in the law and are informed about you and what you're teaching, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Stop following the law of Moses is what they're saying. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. Now, this is talking specifically about the Jews that are among the Gentiles. And they're saying that the accusation is that you're telling the Jews that are among the Gentiles that they don't have to be circumcised. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, if they were Jews, they were already supposed to be circumcised. They were already supposed to be keeping it. But if they were not, they didn't really have to be telling them to be circumcised. But because there's so many Jews who are observant of the law, especially in Jerusalem, they're saying you're teaching them contrary. Okay? You're teaching them against the law of Moses. But the truth of the matter is that in all truthfulness, those Jews that were among the Gentiles, if they did not want to, if they were living in another land, they wanted to, you know, be among that land, they didn't really have to be circumcised for salvation. They would have to be circumcised if they wanted to have a claim to the land in Israel. And they really wanted to claim their Jewishness, to put it in a different way. If they wanted to, you know, just come to Jerusalem and keep the Passover, simply because they were a Jew, if they hadn't been circumcised, they couldn't just keep the Passover. But they were supposed to have already been circumcised, being a Jew. Nevertheless, for salvation, it's not required. If it's not required for the Gentile, it's not required for the Jew. Only if the Jew wants to, homeborn, wants to have part of the land. Okay, and so we have to understand that. Now, they should be automatically at 8 days. If they're keeping the law, that should have been done. But we know that a lot of the Jews, when they got away from the land, they did not keep the law. And they lived as the Gentiles. Okay, and so that's a problem as far as the nation of Israel goes, or to even hold the title of Jew or Hebrew, Israelite. Okay, there's a problem there. But the truth of the matter is, to get into the kingdom of the Most High, then if it's not required for the Gentiles, it won't be required for the Jew. Now, if the Jew turns around and says, oh, I want to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments, I want to come to the Passover, simply because you are a Jew or a Hebrew? Or have you kept the law concerning that? Have you been circumcised? No, well, then you need to get circumcised. Period. Period. Okay? And so that's where some of those churches are getting that from. But the truth of the matter is, the requirement for salvation is the same whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It's not required to get into the kingdom of the Most High. If you want to come up under the Abrahamic covenant and have a right to the land, if you want to come to the temple, whenever the Most High establishes it in these last days or whenever he's going to do it, then you must be circumcised. Okay. If you want to keep the Passover, you must be circumcised. And so that's where that's going to cause a problem. Just like it does for anybody who says that they want to keep the Passover and they haven't been circumcised. Well, you got to be circumcised. Jew or Gentile, you got to be circumcised to keep that feast day. It is a law. There is a law saying that if you want it to be part of the Abrahamic covenant and to have a right to the land, to whatever tribe you're a member of, you must be circumcised. Don't want to come back to Israel, don't want to take part or have a claim to the land, then that's what the circumcision is for. Don't get circumcised, then you have no right to the land. Okay. But that doesn't keep you out of the kingdom of the Most High. Maybe you want to stay in Arabia, maybe you want to stay in Egypt, or to stay in whatever land you were in. Okay. And so we want to apply a standard that the Most High hasn't applied. Are they out of order? Not being circumcised, being the seed of Israel? Yes. But there's nothing saying that you can't vacate your citizenship. Just like the Most High cut people off, there's nothing in the scriptures that prevents you from saying, I don't want to be Israel. You can do that. And part of doing that is not following like the circumcision law and being circumcised. Then you're not up under the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which the circumcision says that you believe in the Abrahamic covenant, and that you have a right to a portion of the land that the Most High gave Israel, whatever tribe you belong to. So now you don't have that. And you're not to be considered as one in the land, just like a Gentile. And so we will say, the church will say, well, hey, you got to get baptized, or you got to get circumcised in order to come into the kingdom of the Most High. But they're saying you got to get circumcised because you're a Hebrew. But there's nothing that says that if you're a Hebrew that you have to be an Israelite. There are Hebrews that are not Israelites, even if it's by the blood. You say, hey, I don't want to do that. And that's your choice, and that's your right. You can do that. But we never want to think about those things. What if somebody don't want to be Israel? What if somebody that's homeborn no longer wants to be Israel? I don't want to be part of the priesthood, but I believe in the Messiah. They can do that. There's nothing saying that they can't. Okay. But if you're going to claim that this is who you are and this is what you live by, then you must do it. Okay. So here we have James telling Paul, hey, these Hebrews who keep the law are hearing that you're teaching the Hebrews that are among the Gentiles that they don't have to keep the law of Moses concerning circumcision. But Paul never told them that. Okay. So let's go to verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitude must meet, come together. The multitude don't come together. for they will hear that you are come. They're hearing that you're telling the Jews that are among the Gentiles that they don't need to be circumcised, okay, for salvation. It would be true. If they don't want to be have inheritance in the land, they don't have to be circumcised for salvation. But Paul never said he taught that, okay, to them. Do therefore this that we say to thee. Now, what they want Paul to do is to show that you still are keeping the law and that you are, you know, what the law says you're doing. So he says, do this that we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them, a Nazarite vow. There's four of them. Them take and purify thyself. Now, they want Paul to pay for this purification because it costs money to do this in Jerusalem, okay? And purify thyself with them and be at charge with them. You be at charge. In other words, they're going to charge you with the money that they may have, that they may shave their head and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So are you telling the Jews amongst the Gentiles that they don't have to keep the law of Moses? We want you to show that these things that they're saying are not true. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. But see, if you were a Hebrew, their conclusion is that you should be circumcised. Okay, and the conclusion is that simply because you are a Hebrew, you should be circumcised, and that's the basis for this statement that he's making. But when you understand the law, then if the law is concerning the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and having a right to the land of Israel, if you're not circumcised, he says you would be cut off from the land of Israel. So those that don't want to have a part of the land of Israel, they could refuse. But they're not going for that at this time, okay? So as touching the Gentiles, or concerning the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and conducted that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul is doing what they asked him to do. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of age, and now I want you to pay attention here, because this time of purification is going to get cut short for Paul, okay? And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So they grabbed Paul, and these are the Jews from Asia, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and the place. Further brought Greeks also into the temple. Now, if the Greeks were brought into the temple, what requirement would they need to enter into the temple? Because this is generic. Brought Greeks into the temple. Also, so they're saying you brought some Gentiles into the temple. But the law doesn't prevent Gentiles from entering into the temple unless they have not been circumcised. That's the issue there, okay? So Paul is telling them, hey, you don't have to get circumcised to be saved and then brings them also into the temple, then there's a problem. Because to enter into the temple, you require to be circumcised. Okay, that will be the problem. But if they are circumcised and they have converted, over into what we're going to call right now Judaism, or the belief in Messiah and belief in keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments, the judgments of the Most High, then they are to be treated as one in the land. And if we go back into the law, they could bring their sacrifices and everything to the temple. Okay. So if these men are using this generically, that these are Christians who haven't been circumcised, have not become proselytes, then there would be an issue there. Okay. But it's not stated. So it looks like they're using this in a way to make the people just get in an uproar, you know, make a generic statement. They brought the Greeks in here. Don't say whether they are proselytes or whether they are converties, whether they have met the requirements of the law, just that they're Greeks, okay? And that's polluted the holy place. So that's what they're claiming, that Paul has brought these Greeks in there and has polluted, what, the holy place. But they have seen before, or they have seen before with him in the city, Trophimus and an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought, they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So Paul is off, the days of his sanctification are almost over. He's going to do what's required by the law. And before he can do it, these Jews from Asia call him out, upset the people, and then they drag him out of the temple before he can have this sacrifice made for himself, okay? And now they're really going to go to beat Paul. They want to beat him to death, okay? So they shut the door. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So this is all of a supposed. They saw Timothy is with him, and Timothy didn't get circumcised. Okay? He didn't get circumcised. But they suppose that he came into the temple with Paul. You never read anywhere where Timothy came into the temple with Paul. Paul met James and had a conversation with James. James said, hey, you've been told that you're telling Jews not to keep the law. So to show that you're not doing that thing, you're not doing that, and you are still keeping the law, then go and perform this ritual, the Nazarite vow, with these Nazarites, pay for their haircuts and whatever else needs to be done, because that had to be done, and then do the necessary animal sacrifice for you know, completing that vow. And Paul doesn't get to do it today, which says that the sacrifice for sin, James them were still doing. The Most High didn't want Paul to do the sacrifice for sin. And so he stopped it, because Messiah was supposed to be the ultimate sacrifice for that. But James them were still doing it, because they were still keeping everything that was written in the law. They hadn't graduated from that part yet. Okay, so they were still doing it at this time. And to save faith among their brethren, we want you to do this thing. But the Most High stopped it by Paul almost, you know, getting beat to death. But the Most High has a job for Paul to go to Rome. And so he calls for this Roman centurion. And he said, hey, you know, Jerusalem is in all an uproar because of this man, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So we better stop beating this man, because we're about to get arrested. And if we kill him, we sure gonna get arrested for murder and end up on the crucifix or something. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the crowd, the multitude. Hey, you got some people saying this and some people saying that. And when he could not know the certainty for the confusion or for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came unto the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So the soldiers had to carry him to keep him away from the people. You know, they had to round him or pick him up or do whatever. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him, just like they did with Christ. Kill him, crucify him, murder him, because they felt that he was teaching the Jews that they were to forsake the law of Moses. And, you know, don't have to be circumcised. And again, it's over this circumcision thing. And, you know, truthfully speaking, concerning the law, now they told the Jews, they told the Gentiles, that y'all don't have to do it. At that time, as far as they were concerned, any Jews that you talked to, they had to do it. The truth of the matter is that you have Hebrews that have lived among the Gentiles, and for all practical purposes, they are Gentiles. And Paul is actually telling them, hey, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. To be saved. Now, that was specifically to the Gentiles that he was told that. But in the truth of the matter, if you're out there living like a Gentile, you're not claiming to be Israel, you're not living by the laws of Israel, you're living by the laws of the Gentile nation, you are a Gentile. I don't care how you look. You don't really care what your bloodline is. There's nothing that prevents you, any person in the world, from saying they don't want to be Israel. And anybody that claims to be Israel. Now, if these Jews are out there claiming to be Israel, and they're claiming to be Jews, then they would be required to be circumcised. I hope we got that. I hope it's not confusing. Any questions on that part? When we only have people who are, there's nobody online because we didn't call in before the time period.
No questions.
Okay. Sister Clara, do you have a question? If you do, just second to me. This is rough. All right. So, even today, you have this battle going on. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 44, I believe it is, the Most High said that the time would come because Israel was bringing, they were bringing Gentiles into the temple to do the service of the temple. In other words, they were bringing Gentiles in to do the, you know, to cut the sacrifices. And the Gentiles would cut their own for the Passover, but then when it was a sacrifice for sin, that was to be handled specifically by the Levitical priesthood. And if it was, you know, to be put the blood put on the Holy of Holies, which at this time they didn't have. So a lot of the things, they were going through the motions. That's why, you know, the more I read and the more I study the history and what they didn't bring back from Babylon, you know, and then still saying that they're doing the priestly duties. Well, if you got no, the Holy of Holies is not there. If the prayer altar is not there, the altar of incense for prayer. If it's not there, and you have an altar there, and you're offering blood sacrifices, but you can't take the blood and sprinkle it on once a year, sprinkle it on the Holy of Holies and the altar of incense, which was required on the Day of Atonement. If those weren't there, then they were going through the motions. And as they were going through the motions, they brought in Gentiles and allowed them to do those same things, which was not allowed. So, and I think that's Ezekiel 44, just a second. Let me get that. Okay, open this up. That's not what I want. Let me see if I can find this another way. You guys have got no questions. Right now.